Let me pray for our time as we get into the scriptures now, if you'll bow with me. Lord, thank you for this chance to open up your word today. Thank you for those kids that are even heading to kids' church now, and as they open up your word and learn more about you. Lord, we pray for them, we pray for ourselves, that you would help us to move closer to Jesus Christ, that you would point us to him. Lord, we don't want to just listen to your word and then go away unchanged. But as you tell us in your scripture, you want us to be doers of the word. You want us to be transformed. And that's a supernatural work. That's a work that only you can do by your Holy Spirit. So we ask for that. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts that would receive your word in good soil, and roots that would go deep for the gospel down into our hearts. We ask this in your name. Amen. Now, have you ever, anybody like to go to coffee shops? I'm at coffee shops a lot, it seems like, meeting with people, studying. I like going to coffee shops, but have you ever noticed that how at coffee shops these days, they're often filled with people who are within a crowd, sometimes it's busting at the seams with people, but there's a crowd, but people are anonymous. You know what I mean? You have the feeling of activity, connection, community, but you're really still isolated and unknown. Many of the customers, those that are there enjoying their coffee or pastries, they have their earbuds in, I mean, myself included at times, and people even standing in line are a lot oftentimes checking their phone rather than talking to another human being. Well, God's intention for the church is a much different picture of community than that. It's not just people, a bunch of people gathered in one place, but it's something far, far deeper. And I don't know where you're at today. Maybe some of you are here today and you don't think too highly of the church. And in some ways, from what we see in the world because of sin and because of a broken world that we live in, I don't blame you for not thinking too highly of the church. There's a lot of misconceptions and a lot of things, the bad things that the church has done in the name of Jesus and others. But maybe somehow you've gotten a bad taste of community or what community is intended to be about. But I have to say, I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're kicking the tires maybe of Christianity, checking it out, investigating who Jesus is. This is a place where we want that to happen. And my prayer, our prayer, is that you would see something different maybe than you've seen in the past when it comes to church or community here at Antioch that would reflect who Jesus is. Because Jesus' church, followers of him, disciples, Jesus' church, it's designed to be a group of people who are known by God, who know one another as a family, and who are partnering together for something bigger than themselves, partnering together in pursuit of a great mission, a great cause, a gospel mission. And at Antioch here, we're in the middle of a series that we're talking a lot about mission. We've been going through the book of Nehemiah for the last 3 weeks, a book in the Old Testament. And it's a small book, but it's a book about building for the future. It's a book about laying foundations that is part of God's mission, God's people living out God's mission. And in this Old Testament book that we're looking at, we're discovering in how Nehemiah, this man of God, this leader, he mobilizes the people of God to accomplish this specific task, this specific mission within their day, with where they land in God's history of redemption, his big redemptive story throughout history that God is doing. And they had a specific task to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. That was their piece in that story. Now, fast forward 2,500 years to Antioch Community Church today. We believe that God also has, for us as followers of Jesus, a specific role, a specific mission for us today. We talk about our mission statement here quite often, how we are about igniting a movement of the gospel throughout the Twin Cities and beyond. And that mission statement that we use, the words that we use, that's just rooted in Scripture, in the words that Jesus gave to his church, to his followers. Jesus gave a mandate to his church in Matthew chapter 28 at the end of one of the Gospels in the New Testament. And he told his followers, until he returns one day, to make disciples of all nations. To make disciples. A disciple is simply someone who follows Jesus Christ as Lord and helps others to follow as well. Jesus said, make disciples. Make more of those like you who are following me or who are submitting your lives to me. Well, a question for us to consider this morning as we talk about community, as we talk about mission, how can we become more effective in accomplishing God's mission? And Nehemiah 3, where we're going to camp today, it gives us an important answer. We're going to see that the collective involvement of God's people is essential to fulfill God's mission. The title of the message is We're All in This Together, and I'm not thinking of Zac Efron in High School Musical. I haven't even seen that or heard that song, really, but it reflects that we're all in this together. This is Nehemiah 3. This is the mission of God's church. We're going to see that today. Just a few comments about Nehemiah. Some of you haven't been with us the past weeks, perhaps, and we're diving into chapter 3, a little bit about the storyline very quickly. We're in the year roughly 445 BC in this book, in the Old Testament. And Nehemiah, this Jewish man, he lived in Persia, which was a long way from Jerusalem, long way from Israel. And he was there as a result of the exile, God's people being taken to a foreign land a century before. And he's still in this area. He has an important job in the kingdom. He works for the king, King Ahasuerus. And he is the cupbearer. He tastes the wine to make sure it's not poisoned for the king of Persia. Now, Nehemiah, he's in the royal court. He's in the palace oftentimes with this role that he has. And he receives, at the beginning of the book, right away in chapter 1, he receives a bad report from his homeland, from Jerusalem, telling him that the walls of Jerusalem, they're still broken down. They haven't been repaired. The gates are still broken down and burned. They haven't been repaired. The city is in ruins still. It was supposed to have been repaired at this point. And the people are discouraged. They're ashamed. Things are not going well in his homeland. Now, he immediately goes to prayer for 4 months. That's what chapter 1 tells us. He's wrestling, seeking God in prayer for 4 months, fasting. God, what do you want me to do? As he hears this news. He develops a plan out that flows out of that prayer, and he takes courageous action. He goes before the king, and he makes some huge requests. He requests to go back. He requests for resources to do the rebuilding work, and the king grants his requests, which is amazing. But however, it's not that amazing, because at the end of chapter 1, chapter 2, rather, verse 8, the good hand of my God was upon me. So God is at work. God's going to use Nehemiah and a lot of other people for a mission, a task that he has for them in Jerusalem. So Nehemiah journeys back to Jerusalem with an entourage, a military escort that the king gives him. And he does some inspection, some reconnaissance at night, surveying the wall, what needs to be done. He develops a plan, and then he casts that vision to the people that are living there in Jerusalem, that are discouraged, that are ashamed, etc. And he rallies them for rebuilding this wall and the mission that God has for them. And that's where we pick it up in chapter 3. The story progresses, and the actual rebuilding of the wall is going to happen now in chapter 3. Now, Nehemiah describes here in chapter 3 how this entire community of Israelites, they're involved in this massive project of rebuilding this stone wall. The distance of the wall, the perimeter around the city, was about a mile and a half from what we can tell. So it's a lot of ground to cover. It's a lot of stone to be moving and building. And as we go through chapter 3, I'm going to read it in a moment, but you're going to notice many different names of workers and gates and towers and landmarks. A lot of them we don't know exactly where they were today, but and different sections of the wall that were being rebuilt. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read through chapter 3 and then look at some different things we see about the community coming together here, and then close with a couple applications for us today that are very relevant from this chapter. So how do we see God's people working together here? in Nehemiah 3. Let's first read it and then make some observations. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hassena built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars." So wooden gates surrounded by stone walls. That's what they're doing. "And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their lord. Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besadiah, repaired the gate of Yeshana. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts and its bars. And next to them repaired Melatiah and Gibeonite, the Jadon, the Maranathite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uziel, the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Haramath, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabniah, repaired. Melchizah, the son of Haram, and Hashab, the son of Pahath-Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halahesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. He and his daughters. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoe repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the district of Beth Hakerem, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And Shalom, the son of Kol Haza, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah of the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. And after him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Beth-Zur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and as far as the house of the mighty men. Now, if you could see it, a map, he's taking us around the perimeter of the city where these different landmarks were. Verse 17, after him, the Levites repaired. Rehum, the son of Bani, next to him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, repaired for his district. And after him, their brothers repaired. Bevi, the son of Henadad, ruler of half the district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent to the armory of the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. After them, Benjamin and Hasub repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. After him, Benui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress and to the corner. Palel, the son of Uzai, repaired opposite the buttress and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard. After him, Padiah, the son of Parash, and the temple servants living in Ophel, repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Don't worry, we're almost done. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zaloth, repaired another section After him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, repaired opposite his chamber. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants, opposite the muster gate, and to the upper chamber of the corner, and between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. Woo! So, two reasons why I read that, the whole thing. And you're probably wondering, why in the world are we reading this? Well, a couple reasons. To remind us that this is all recorded for us by God's Holy Spirit, inspired by God for our seeing God's truth that he's revealed. He put this here for a reason. And also, it helps us to see the principle, the big idea, the point that Nehemiah is getting across here, which is basically, this took everybody, right? This took everybody. We're all in this together. That's what all these details are there for us to see. The point that the community was together involved in this. It starts at the north end of the city at the sheep gate, and it goes counterclockwise all the way around. And we're going to see some interesting things as we look at some of the specifics that were given here. Well, how do we see God's people working together to accomplish God's mission? We see some things in this chapter. Number one, leaders and rulers work alongside common citizens. That's one of the things that becomes clear as you look at chapter 3. There's amazing unity in spite of status, authority, social structure, classes. They're all coming together. The only exception to that that's listed is in verse 5, and it's kind of a jarring note, which highlights even more the unity that is expressed. The end of verse 5, it says, their nobles would not stoop to serve their lord. So there's an exception where some individuals that are of nobility, that are important people, aren't humbling themselves and working, which is an exception to the rest of the chapter and what's going on. Families are working together. I love verse 12. It said, did you catch that one of the rulers here, Halahesh, was repairing, and it says he and his daughters were repairing. So men and women are involved. I love the idea that if I was back in that day, my 12-year-old daughter, Ava, could have been joining me side by side working on this wall. That's what's happening here. Well, what else is going on? Second, there's residents and non-residents of Jerusalem joining together in the work. So what that means is it wasn't just the people that lived immediately in Jerusalem that were working on it, and those outside from the rural areas were like, you know, have fun doing the work on that wall. We don't live there. But eight different regions geographically surrounding Jerusalem are mentioned, where people came and joined together to help for this common mission. The well-being of Jerusalem was of central importance, not just because they needed a nice city, but in God's redemptive story, it would be the people of Israel, it would be Jerusalem, that from which the Messiah would come. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come from the people of Israel, and the temple in Jerusalem was just pointing to the true temple, Jesus Christ. As we get to the New Testament, 450 years later. I must have bumped my microphone. Is that better? Okay. Third, what else we see? The people labored diligently at the huge task of rebuilding the wall. So one of the things we see here is this phrase, as you look in chapter 3, there's a phrase repeated at least four times, and it's the phrase, repaired another section. So what that tells us is some people were doing double duty. Some people were repairing one section, and then they continued to work and took on another section of the wall. Not everybody, but some did that and were doubling their workload, working diligently, working hard. How many people here have ever worked with masonry? Stone, block, retaining walls, brick, anything like that? A few years ago in my house, I took on this project to reface our brick fireplace in our living room, and did that with natural stone, had that ordered, and it was kind of some 60s-style brick that we wanted to update. And let me tell you, I like doing home renovation projects, like that. It's the first time I'd ever done a whole fireplace, but that is hard work. It was one stone at a time, randomly put in with mortar and cutting and fitting them all in and making them look halfway decent. I think it took me about a week, not all day every day, but probably 40 hours of work to just resurface the stone fireplace. You know what I concluded after that? The reason why masons make a lot of money per hour is because this is very difficult work, and you really have to be an artist to do this. I mean, it's dirty, it's dusty, they're heavy, you smash your fingers. It's a lot of work. Now imagine all of these people working on this massive stone wall. This is masonry work. And we'll see later on in the book, chapter 6, verse 15, they accomplish this mile and a half of stone wall, which was very thick and very tall, in 52 days. They do it. 52 days, they're going to complete it. Now remember, this is before any power tools, any diamond tip saw blades. This is before any kind of heavy equipment, skid loaders to haul stuff. I mean, they do that in 52 days with ancient tools and just their own two hands. Fourth, what else do we see here about God's people joining together in the mission? Well, there's various types of workers that are rallying together around this common vision, this common goal. There's mentions rulers, priests, citizens, goldsmiths, merchants, perfumers. And notice also that people are functioning outside of their area of expertise for the sake of this greater mission, this greater goal. I mean, if you're a perfumer and you're part of a perfume guild, your training is not in working with stone, right? But they are joining in because this was the task that God was calling his people to at this point. Fifth, we see something else. Many people work on sections of the wall that have personal significance for them. That's interesting. The high priest and the other priests work on the sheep gate, which is probably where they brought in the animals, like sheep, that were used for sacrifice in the temple. The sheep gate was right by the temple, scholars think. So they're working on an area that's close to their homes and close to the task and the vocation that God has called them to. Merchants repair an area located where they do business, verse 32. Workers repair sections near their home. Look at verse 23 again. It says, after them, Benjamin and Hashub repaired opposite their house. And after them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his house. Okay? Here's some wise project management by leaders like Nehemiah and others, I'm sure. They give people a task that they'll be personally invested in. I mean, put yourself in their shoes. If you are, do you want the city wall across from your house to be secure? Probably. Beside your house, the defense of the city, and it happens to be beside your house, do you want that to be a strong wall right there? Probably. So Nehemiah puts those people to work on what's most significant to them personally, engaging in the mission together. Now this chapter, it reminded me of this principle or this analogy from J.R.R. Tolkien's classic trilogy, The Lord of the Rings. If you've read it, if you've seen the movies, the nine members of the fellowship that are unified through this common mission, through this common objective, which is really to destroy the ring of power and save Middle Earth. That's what they're trying to accomplish. One author says this: what Tolkien's world tells us is that fellowship finds its origins in the context of mission. Fellowship finds its origins in the context of mission. Community, people join together in community on mission together. That's what we see in Nehemiah 3. And that's actually exactly what the church is called to be about as we turn to the pages of the New Testament. God's people engaged in God's mission for God's glory. Jesus explained his mission to his disciples. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He says, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What an awesome promise. I come back to that over and over again, that it's Jesus who has promised to build up his church, to build his community. And he's chosen to do that through his people, but he gives us a promise that he's doing it. It's about him. He is going to complete that mission and that work. So the church of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ that are joined together, it's about God's people living out God's mission for God's glory. What we see in Nehemiah 3, the collective involvement of God's people, essential to fulfill God's mission. Not just an Old Testament thing, but the very calling of the church of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus in the New Testament. There's a couple images that for us to consider before application here. A couple of images we see in the New Testament describing the church that fit right into this community on mission idea that we see in Nehemiah 3. First, when we look at the pages of the New Testament, we see that the church, followers of Jesus, they're described using this picture or this image of a human body. 1 Corinthians 12 is one place that we see that. Verses 12 through 27. Look what it says. We have the scripture up here on the screen. For just as the body is one and has many members or parts, like fingers, arms, legs, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So the Apostle Paul, he's writing to a church in the city of Corinth, and he's using an image to help them understand what the community of God's people is all about. And he says, it's like a human body. Every part is needed. Every part is necessary. Every part is essential. Think of it this way. What if I decided one day, who knows why, that I didn't like my two big toes, and I just cut them off, right? Cut off my two big toes because I didn't think they're useful. Sorry for the graphic image, but you'll remember it that way. Those two big toes, they wouldn't survive very well apart from my body, would they? Probably not. Definitely not. And tell you what, my body would be majorly impacted, right? You don't think you need two big toes until you don't have them, right? It's much harder to get around that way. That's the same analogy the Apostle Paul uses about the church. Parts that seem insignificant, parts that seem dishonorable or not important are essential. They need the body and the body needs them because it's one unified body working together as a unit. It's community on mission. That's what Paul says. You know, an isolated follower of Jesus, it's a totally foreign concept in the Bible, in the New Testament. The disciples of Jesus are never meant to go it alone, to try to figure it out on your own. They're always meant to be connected to relationships with other people. The family of God is the only community on earth where you can find true unity with diversity. True unity with diversity that are bonded together because of Jesus Christ. This group of people who would never hang out or spend time together apart from Jesus Christ are bonded together in a family through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the church is all about, a community on mission. So the church is pictured as a human body. Well, how else do we see community on mission in the New Testament? The church is also pictured as a building or even a building project. They're kind of both used. But listen to Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. And he gave, speaking of Jesus, giving gifts to his church, he says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what's going on here is the Apostle Paul is saying, God has a plan. God has a design for how his church is to grow to reflect the image of Jesus Christ, how it's to grow deep, how it's to grow wide, so that others come to know Jesus. So God has given spiritual gifts. He's equipped people within his church within the community of faith to equip others to engage in ministry. And everybody, the saints. Now, that's not talking about a venerable few, but that's talking about every single follower of Jesus. So leaders are to equip every follower of Jesus to be engaged in the gospel work that God's given. That's God's design, for every follower of Jesus to have a part in this kingdom work, to be part of spreading the gospel. Every believer to have a share in the work of the ministry, building up the community of God's people. This building project, building God's people up into a building that glorifies him. It's an image, it's a picture that Paul gives. Well, let me close with a couple questions as we reflect on Nehemiah 3. A couple questions to consider about community and mission. Number one, what might it look like for you to join more fully in God's mission right now? What might it look like for you to join more fully in God's mission right now? Maybe that simply means starting at square one, and it's a matter of following Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe you have been a religious person throughout your life. Maybe you're not a religious person. But this idea of needing a personal relationship with Jesus is not something you've heard or thought of or considered before. But the Bible says that that's what it means to be a Christian, to come by faith and believe and trust in Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, as your sin bearer, the only one that can take away your sins, restore you to a relationship with God. It's not about being a good person. It's not about cleaning your life up yourself. It's not about your work, anything that you or I could do. It's about what Jesus has already done by living a perfect sinless life, by going to the cross as a substitute, a perfect sinless substitute in my place, our place, by rising from the grave so that he could give us new life. And the way that you experience that, participate in that, is through faith in Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. Maybe it starts there. Today's the day that you'll say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to stop running the other way and come to you to be forgiven of my sins and to be given true life. Or maybe God is calling you to connect to a local church family, whether it's Antioch or somewhere else, to connect to community and stop trying to go through life isolated and on your own. Maybe it means personally contributing to God's community and mission, whether that's time, whether that's talents, your giftedness, whether that's treasure, whether that's giving of your resources, whatever it might be. Maybe it means being a contributor more than you are now. Or maybe it simply means seeing yourself as a commissioned missionary in your sphere of influence, which is, surprise, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a missionary wherever you're at, wherever I'm at. Living on mission with God, pointing other people to Jesus Christ. And we all have different strengths, different abilities, different gifts that God uses to do that. So what might it look like for you to join more fully in God's mission? Second question, what part will you play in this next season of Antioch? If Antioch is your church home, if Antioch's the community that you call your church family, in the next 6 months, we've been talking about a major transition that we're going to go through here at Antioch, moving to a new space in the heart of Northeast Minneapolis, in the Waterbury building. And you're going to be hearing a lot about that as the weeks and months go on. But let me tell you, this is that transition to a new physical space that we're leasing long term. It's going to be a big move for us, but it's not just about a facility. It's not just about a new facility. This is a new season of Antioch Community Church. This is a new season that we're entering into. And it's not just about raising funds, which we're trying to do to move to that space and construction that will happen, but we're trusting and anticipating that God is going to continue to do some great things with growing us as a church, both deep and wide. And you know what that means? That means a lot more people serving are going to be needed. Nursery, kids' church, stuff on Sunday morning, community group leaders throughout the week, engagement in community groups. I mean, this is a new season that we're entering into together. that's going to continue into the future. It's exciting that we're entering into it, but here's the thing. Just like Nehemiah 3, this new season as a church family, it's not meant for spectators. It's not meant for spectators. We want, as leadership here, everyone to be get in the game. Nobody on the bench. Everybody in the game, involved, contributing, and there's going to be more specifics for how you can do that, but start thinking, start praying about what that might mean now and taking steps to do that, because we're all in this together. We're all in this together. Even if you're a perfumer, I need you to wield a trowel and mortar and stone. How is Jesus building his church today? God's people living out God's mission for God's glory. That's what God's doing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this reminder that we see tucked away in Nehemiah 3, that your mission that you've given your people, it takes everybody. And Lord, we pray that you would mobilize your church. Jesus, we thank you for the promise that in one sense, it's about us being mobilized and coming together, but in one sense, it's not about us at all. It's about you and your promise to build your church, and you're going to do it. But you invite us to participate. You invite us to be part of that. You invite us to receive the blessing of joining you on mission. Thank you for that. Thank you that we are, as those that are followers of Jesus, we're not just saved into isolation, but into community on mission with you, God, your mission to renew all things through Jesus Christ. We pray in your name.